Good job. Bless your hearts. Have a seat, please. Wow. He is risen. Amen. Let's try that again. That was weak. He is risen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. What a joy and privilege it is to stand before you once again and to open up the Scriptures on this very special day. I would say it's probably one of the most monumental events in all of human history, let alone Christianity itself. But I thought we would start off with reading the theme verse up here. Why don't we read it all together, okay? 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." All right. I'm going to start off by saying this. I have a question. Do any of you happen to have, or maybe you have had in the past, something known as a plan? If you have a phone in your pocket, then you have a plan. But there are many different kinds of plans in life. Phone plans, as I just mentioned, vacation plans, event plans, job plans, family plans, succession plans in corporations, game plans, scheduling plans. What about spiritual plans, huh? Well, also we have something called emergency plans. Plans to carry out in case another plan doesn't go according to plan. When plan A fails to work out, you would generally move to something we like to call plan B. And then there's plan C, probably all the way up through plan Z, who knows. But maybe you need to come up with a plan after the fact. But whatever the case may be, because you know what? Sometimes our plans don't go according to how we plan. Did you know at the beginning of time, a spiritual emergency occurred? Well, guys, originally, mankind was created with body, soul, and spirit. But one moment in time changed it all. And in Genesis chapter 3, we learn of the time where that changed. The enemy tempted Adam and Eve into disobeying the one thing that God said not to do. Let's read about it. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. But Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? Verse 10, And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed from all cattle, above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, pay attention to this in verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. See, here it is, guys. Man lost that spiritual connection with God. But God came up with a master plan to once again bring mankind back into his presence and restore that spiritual connection that once was. How did God do this? Well, the best was yet to come, wasn't it? The promised seed. Jesus Christ was the promised seed. And he, by his willingness and understanding of who he was, lived out the will of the Father, and now we reap the rewards. Just like that song we used to sing from time to time says, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that brings me to the title of this morning's sharing. I called the sharing, it was all part of God's master plan. Kind of cute, huh? God's master plan. Because what we're celebrating today is something that brings hope to a lot of people, not just us. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm sure I can speak on behalf of most of you when I say that our hearts are more than thankful for what we now have because of our Lord and Savior. But you know, guys, there's something I want to emphasize to you this morning, okay? And that is, when Christ died, we died. But when Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose, we arose. And when Christ ascended, we ascended. You know what all that is called? It's called our complete identification package. Because when you got born again of God's Spirit and confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we became completely and fully identified with the Lord of glory. What do you think of that? It's really something, huh? All right, we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 24 this morning. We just don't have all the time or space to develop this topic in its entirety with the harmonizing of the Gospels, but I would want to read to you this record that occurred. And in Luke chapter 24, we're going to pick it up in chapter 23, verse 55. And the woman also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not only the body of the Lord Jesus, And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. You know, I would imagine that they would be somewhat perplexed, or whatever term you want to use, because Jesus Christ had just gone through this unimaginable and terrible crucifixion. And these people were heartbroken. So they probably weren't thinking about the promise of him being raised from the dead right after that occurred, and there in that moment. Their hearts were aching, and they were probably a little perplexed. I mean, I would be too. All right, we're going to go to verse 5, continue on here. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So it would appear that, according to this record, that they had a rather short memory, most likely because they were caught up in their feelings, and that's a pretty common thing to occur in human beings. You get so caught up in disbelief, heartbreak, sadness, frustration, or whatever other feeling you can think of, and you forget important information right there on the spot. And that's exactly what was happening to these people. They did not remember what Jesus said regarding this event. Verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed, and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Verse 22, Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them who were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'm not sure how long this conversation took, but I think it's so cool because the simplicity of him working with two individuals on a road that are going through some things, not sure what they're where they're going, but out of all people who can show up, here's Jesus. And he then begins to expound on the scriptures on himself. If you think about the Old Testament, and I'm talking about Genesis through Malachi, and how many prophecies and other things related to him and his ministry, it's obvious that he knew the Word. He knew those records in the Old Testament and that were prophecies, thoughts, and ideas about him. That must have been pretty startling. I mean, what comes to mind is Genesis chapter 3, where God makes the promise of the promised seed. I bet you it was quite the day when Jesus Christ realized that he was the one, that he was the promised one that would restore that spiritual connection. And God told him after he went under the water and came back up, right? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. These were personal affirmations and confirmations to Jesus of who he was and where he was going. So there's a great lesson to be learned here that we too can go to the scriptures now far past Jesus in his resurrection, and then what happened after the resurrection in learning about who we are and what he has made us to be and what the benefits of all of that are. All right, verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made us, though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. What a phenomenal story this is, huh? And we haven't even gotten to the resurrection part in The Chosen, which many of you have been following. And up until recently, it's shown a pretty accurate description of the compassion and the characteristics of Jesus Christ and his nature. But anyways, this story evolves, and in the middle of the conversation, Jesus somehow stood right there in the midst of it all and said, Peace be unto you. Verse 37. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Their heart rates probably went up, didn't they? I mean, have you ever been startled by something or someone? Sometimes I've startled myself by looking in the mirror? Well, here's the realization that Jesus is right there in front of them. And of course, he's very calm and collected. And verse 38, and he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? Yeah. And they said, and they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat before them. So here's another confirmation that Jesus is right there in the flesh. We just had a couple in early on in the record, but here's another one. Verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And, you know, I'm not exactly sure what that all meant, but somehow they came to a point of understanding, like the dots started to connect. It all just came together. The big picture came together for them. Verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You know, it would be kind of neat to go check out the origin of these scriptures. And if you have a center margin in your King James Version, you might have some references to verses 46 and 47 and following. Because he's quoting the word here. He's quoting the word when he says, thus it is written. 48. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Well, obviously, we can see that there's a timeline or a chronology of events that occurred during this. So we ask ourselves, or we should anyways, what does this all mean for us today? And that becomes the greatest question, understanding that Jesus Christ endured a very hefty price. And he endured the price, but we keep the change. He did it all. And we now get to have our hearts changed and transformed by all that he did and all that he accomplished on our behalf. But in a moment, we're going to look at a verse of Scripture that instructs us as to what we should be doing today. And many of us live our lives that maybe currently or at one point or another could be summarized in three words. Should've, could've, would've. And We constantly, or sometimes even out loud, I should have done this, I could have done that. Had I gotten a chance to do it again, I would have done this. We've all done it, we've all said it. And sometimes we eulogize our own personal history with words just like that. As we look back and we consider the choices and decisions that we've made about the things that we've done, and either think that they did have some value and worked out pretty well, or we think that they were a total flop. But you know what? The enemy is very good at quick to accuse us of failure, stupidity, and inadequacy. And although some choices we made weren't the best, does it define us or who we are? See, failure is not the defining factor or the name of a person. Failure is an event that every person on this planet has gone through. And we need to be able to get ourselves back up, because we have to get our vision to where it needs to be. And if anything, Jesus gave these guys vision. The resurrection provided hope, and hope is something that is future. It's still being attained as we move forward. And we have to keep moving forward, because inadequacy, failure, or insufficiency don't give people much of a hope or a future. And that's not God's plan for us. And it's not that we won't get knocked down in life, but it's about how quickly we recover and get back to achieving victory. We're going to take a look at Romans chapter 6. You want to turn there? In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And there's that word again, should. And the word should is right now, in the present tense. And not sure if you guys remember, but about a month ago, maybe 2 months ago, myself along with some other folks, I posed this question: what does newness of life mean to you? And I'm here to tell you that right here in this verse, I think it's pretty clear. Newness of life means change. It means that we now walk in the newness of life that has been made available because of the resurrection. And you know what? We've had a lot of time to recognize the brutality of what Christ endured during the crucifixion, but the results are so much more than that. The results are so profound and now benefit us in ways that we have yet to see. Forget the past. Right? Because the devil will always try to keep us caught in that web of mistakes that we may have made. But guess what? It's not true. We can change. The resurrection has proved that otherwise, biblically, spiritually, and in every other way you can think of. And that's where the enemy got defeated. He was defeated at the cross. And this just gets me every time. It says that if the devil knew what was about to happen, he would have never have crucified the Lord of glory. Christ defeated death. And death is the greatest enemy of all mankind. So what about us? Well, take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 1. This is such a phenomenal section in God's Word. But in Colossians chapter 1, you guys could probably re-memorize this scripture, riding a tricycle backwards chewing gum. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." This was it. This is a result of the crucifixion and the resurrection, because in addition to the next part of God's master plan that took just 50 days later after the resurrection, known as the day of Pentecost or the birthday of the church, this whole phenomenon is the most profound thing to ever happen to not only us today, but for every other person who was ever born again of God's Spirit, who now might be awaiting the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." If the devil knew the effect that all this would have on us today, standing here in one accord with Christ in us, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. It's unbelievable what happened on that day when Jesus Christ defeated death at the cross. And like I said, here we are as one of the incredible results that came because of it. The devil would have had, he would have much rather had one Christ walking the earth than many Christs walking the earth. The enemy may have acquired the world at the beginning when man had fallen. But God kept his plan a mystery so that you and I could get back into his presence and break free from the law of sin and death. I want to close with this statement. The devil does not want you to recognize who you are and the power that you've been given spiritually. He works overtime to keep people down, depressed, full of giants' issues, and many other things, when in reality, the solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only man that ever was raised from the dead, and he takes a place in this world like no other human being. But how does that translate to us? What does the resurrection mean to you? What does it mean to have the old man nature crucified? Well, maybe we need God to open our eyes. But what we have focused on today has changed history. This Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's as simple as that. And to be quite honest, I don't think any one of us has it all figured out just yet when it comes to the power and the ability that we now possess because of this monumental occurrence. But we can do our best. And that's really all that God asks of us. You go into that workplace, you go into that classroom environment, you go into that grocery store, you go into the bank, you go into whatever environment it is that you're going into, and you do your best. And God will bring you honor, and He will bring you to the place where you need to be. And we have the most perfect example of all of this, the one and only Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. Amen? I'm going to close with prayer, but why don't we all stand up and maybe join hands? All right. Gracious Abba Father, I say this time and time again, but what a joy it is to be a part of your family, to be joined together as joint heirs in our Lord and Savior, the one Jesus Christ, who endured such a crucifixion, Father, such a painful death, not recognized for being human. When he was in the garden, he asked you if there was another way, Father. But there wasn't. So he went forth with doing your will, Father. I don't think any one of us will ever understand the magnitude of his accomplished work. But while we're here on this earth, Father, we will stand with our feet firmly on the ground, and we will continue to defend the word of truth. Because your word is quick, alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And what a tremendous word that you've given to us, Father. Along with the many realities, your promises, your gems of wisdom that you have laid out for us, Father. But we stand here in one accord as just a part of the one body of Christ. I want to say a prayer for all those who need physical healing. Today is the day. Because your Son took it all sickness, all disease, all physical ailments, all spiritual, mental, emotional trauma. We go against all those things in His name, Father, the name above all names. So I pray that You just continue to help us walk that spiritual journey which You have called us to, Father. And we can't really come up with the words to fully describe just the magnificence of how we feel, Father. But I pray for each heart here this morning, all of those who have called in. Thank You for reminding us of just what it means to have Christ in us, Father. So right now, we just take a moment and we say, thank You. Because that's enough for You, Lord. I pray for all of these things. Once again, for each and every other person that is born again of Your Spirit, that reaches far and wide, Father, across this world. And I pray in the name of our risen, mighty, magnificent Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless.
Well,